Well, could we turn, please, to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. We're going to read a passage there, beginning at verse 8. 1 Peter 3 and the verse number 8. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are hereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you, if ye be followers of that which is good? But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. And the Lord will bless the reading of his own precious word. So we'll bow in prayer together. Let's all just seek the Lord's face. Let's pray. Our Father, we bow in thy presence. We gather here before thee this Sabbath morning in the name of thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We rejoice that we are privileged to assemble in this way and meet around the Word of God for a time to study it, to give our attention to it. And we pray, Lord, that it will please thee to bless us and to meet with us in this very time that we have before us. O Lord, come by thy Spirit and meet with us now, we pray, and open up the Word to us. Bless our study of Scripture. Lord, even the very theme into which we will enter today and over weeks to come, we pray, Lord, that thou wilt help us and bless us mightily by the Holy Spirit and give us an understanding of those things that we will consider. Hear us now and abide with us, we pray, in the Savior's name and for the Savior's sake. Amen. Today I want to begin with you a fresh study. I've left eschatology at the present time. I know some of you were hoping I might deal with the millennium, but I need to read in that a lot more. It's a very involved subject and I need to look at it more. Maybe sometime we'll do that, some future occasion, but not now. And having thought about a new study, I want today to begin with you a study of a subject that is called hermeneutics. That's not something that you have for your breakfast. It is really a very important subject. It's the science of interpreting Scripture. And we'll see how that very word, hermeneutics, is found in the Bible itself. I remember one time, just to illustrate the point that there is a need to have a proper interpretation of Scripture and do it in the fashion that even the Lord himself has revealed in his own word. I remember an incident that took place quite a few years ago when we were living in America, and a man came to tune our piano, and we were chatting together. It was the time of the Gulf War in 1991, and of course the subject was about the war and all that was happening out there. And as we talked together, he said, "Well, you know, I have really discovered the meaning of a passage of Scripture which I could never understand." And I said, "May I use your Bible a minute?" And I said, "Well, this sounds like it's going to be interesting." So I got in my Bible, and first of all, I'd ask him, or we'd talk prior to that, and I'd learned that he didn't even go to any church. He said he just didn't believe in going to church. He read the Bible at home and all this stuff. So I knew fine well where he was coming from and where he was going to. So he asked for my Bible, and he turned to Revelation 9, which talks about the pit and the smoke ascending out of the pit and the locusts with hair like women and all that stuff that's there in that chapter. And he said, I've discovered the meaning of this passage. And he said, as I read it and looked at it, he said, I'm convinced that this passage is talking about the opening of the first oil wells in Pennsylvania. Now, he was deadly serious. He says, look at it, talks about the smoke coming out of the pits, and it goes on down that passage, as you might read, and you'll find that it talks about these creatures with hair like women. And he says, these are cars. And he said, back in those days, Bible times, women, at least he got this part right, women had a head covering, and he says, where it talks about them having hair like women, that's the wiring system under the bonnet of the car. So I looked at him, and I didn't know whether to laugh or what to do. And I said, well, I said to him, well, let me tell you something. All prophecy is designed to have us be ready for the coming of the Lord. And he picked up his bag and walked out. He didn't want to hear that. But that's an illustration of the crazy interpretations that are placed upon the Word of God. Especially when you come to the subject of prophecy, you'll find that in recent times they're having some of the most amazing things said, especially about the book of Revelation. A man called Hal Lindsey has written various books, and he has found helicopters in the book of Revelation and all kinds of stupid things that have nothing to do with the Word of God. So while we may, in a sense, be amused and wonder just how people can come out with such things, at the same time it's very serious. And we do need to realize that there is a way to interpret the Word of God, and I feel that we would look at that for some time in these adult Bible classes. God's people should have a desire to understand the Word of God and have a thorough knowledge of the Word of God. And the purpose of attaining that knowledge and understanding of Scripture is manifold. Let me just mention a few reasons why we should want to know the Bible and understand the Bible. First of all, of course, it makes us wise unto salvation, as Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:15. That, of course, is the great purpose, knowing the way of salvation, knowing how we can be right with God. As he says there, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, 2 Timothy 3:15. We'll be able to make thee wise unto salvation. Then we want to know and understand the Word in order to be nourished personally in the things of God and practical godliness. The Word of God does nourish our hearts. And as we understand it and it's properly interpreted and applied to our minds, then it will achieve that great goal of it being a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path, our being sanctified by God's truth, being built up by the Word of God. This is another reason why we want to know and understand the Scriptures. Then, to enable the believer to defend the cause of Christ. In Philippians 1:17, Paul says, I am set for the defense of the gospel. Now, the word defense there, in the original language, is the Greek word from which we get the English term apologetics. And that word apologetics is used in theology, is that branch of theology that sets out to vindicate the gospel against all forms of falsehood and attacks that are made upon it by false religion. And apologetics is a major part of theology and seeking to understand the things of God. And all believers should be at least prepared to defend the gospel in the sense of knowing and understanding the gospel. In Jude verse 3, we are told that we are to contend for the faith that was delivered to the saints. And some people, of course, will state, well, the gospel does not need to be defended. They say that the Lord himself will defend his own word and his own truth. And of course that is true, but at the same time, God defends his word through men, through those whom he raises up for that very purpose. And every believer is to endeavor to know the Word of God and understand it and be able, therefore, to defend what he or she might believe as far as truth is concerned. Look here at 1 Peter 3:15, where we read, and it says, "Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear." That is, you're to give your answer with meekness and fear, and so on. Now, it's commonly thought that this verse teaches that the Christian should always be ready to give testimony of salvation. And while we should, of course, be able to give a word of testimony when we're saved, or tell how the Lord has brought us to himself, or however you want to describe it, that is not what this verse is talking about. It is actually referring to the defense of the gospel. Look at verse 14, and it says, But if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man. The context here is that of suffering for the gospel's sake, being brought under reproach, or even physical suffering for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ and his truth. And Peter says here that we are not to be afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. What he means there is, the ungodly have this ongoing fear that if they were Christians, then they would lose what they believe are their freedoms or their lifestyle. And that is true. That's how the ungodly think. And they try to foist that fear onto us. They say to believers, well, if you stand up for the Lord, well, you're going to lose respect, or you're going to be looked on as a fool, or whatever they may say to us. That's the setting here. So the Apostle Peter says, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. That is, he's the one who should rule on our hearts and in our souls. The Lord, sanctify. In other words, that means have the Lord first in your heart in order to withstand that attack, or that intimidation rather, that is in view here. And then furthermore he says, be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you. The word answer there is that same word as I referred to in Philippians 1:17, where Paul says, I am sent for the defense of the gospel. It is the Greek word that gives us the term apologetics. As I have told you, it's the science of defending the truth, or defending the gospel. And this is the same word here. So it's not giving an answer in the sense of, yes, I want to tell you when I was saved, and you give your testimony. No, it's referring to being able to give an answer as to why you believe the gospel. In other words, it's defending the gospel. That's what's in view here. In other words, to put it this way again, you are able to say to those who would intimidate you or slander you, I don't care what you say or what you do to me, I will stand for the gospel, and here's the reason why. That's what the verse is all about. And therefore, we have in this verse this exhortation to be ready to defend the gospel and stand up for the truth. But to do that, we must know the Word of God, and we must understand the Word of God. So that's another reason why we must set out to know and understand Scripture, remember, to make us wise to salvation, to have us built up in our own personal life, to be able to defend the gospel, and then in order to witness and evangelize. You will remember how, by way of illustration, when the eunuch was met by Philip, and he was reading the Word of God, he didn't understand it. He needed someone to help him to understand it. And Philip was able to do that. Why? Because Philip himself understood the Scriptures and knew the Word of God. And he was therefore able to take that very passage, Isaiah 53, that the eunuch was reading, and say to him, look, this is what it means. And this is the person of whom it speaks, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that man was led to Christ because Philip knew the Word. And Philip was able to explain the word to him, interpret it for him, and set it before him in a fashion that he was led to saving faith in Jesus Christ. In order for the preaching ministry to be effective. Now, preaching is the great work of the Christian ministry, but it cannot be effective unless there's a thorough knowledge of the Word of God and a skillful interpretation of it and an applying of it to the minds of the people. And we find in the Word itself that this is clearly laid down, that men of God knew the Word and were able to explain it. Nehemiah 8 and verse 8 refers to that great day when Ezra, along with his helpers, preached the Word. And it says in verse 8 of Nehemiah 8, "So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly, and gave the sense, and caused them to understand the reading." It's a very important verse, even with regard to public ministry. They read in the book of the law of God distinctly. In other words, that means that they read it in such a fashion that even as they read, the people could grasp what was being read. And they gave the sense, that's interpretation. And then there was application that caused them to understand the reading. And there are many verses where we have this kind of statement concerning the ministry of the Word of God, the preaching of the Word of God, and the Lord himself has appointed that for the perfecting of the saints, for the building up of the church, for the evangelizing of the ungodly who may gather under the Word, and therefore the Word must be known, and it must be understood in order for it to be effectively presented and preached to any gathered congregation. So there are many reasons why believers need to know and understand the Word of God. And to have this knowledge and understanding of Scripture, that means that the Word of God must be interpreted properly. And that involves this branch of theological science, we might call it, called hermeneutics. Now the word hermeneutics comes from a verb that means to explain or to interpret. Hermeneutics is a science that's found just not with regard to the understanding of the Bible or the interpreting of the Bible, but as a word that could be used for understanding and interpreting any document. It's a science that has to do with taking language and interpreting that language and looking at it and getting the meaning and so on. That's what the word essentially means. But the word, as we will see, is used in the Word of God, in the Scriptures themselves. So biblical hermeneutics is what we're looking at. And biblical hermeneutics is therefore the science of interpreting the Scriptures of both the Old and New Testaments. Now when we come to look at this subject of hermeneutics, it's inseparably connected with other branches of biblical study, but it must not be confused with them. It's a separate branch of the study of the Word of God. And I've given you in my notes a number of other areas of biblical study, and we need to understand that they're all separate, although they're interconnected. Biblical introduction, that's simply an examination of the books of the Bible to find out about them, certain details about when they were written, who wrote them, what the content is, and what the rank of that book might be. That is, whether it's history or poetry or prophecy or whatever, because the Word of God has various ranks in that sense. You have the historical books, you have the prophetic books, and so on. So that's what I mean by biblical introduction. Then there's also what's called textual criticism. You all are aware of the controversy about Bible versions, and that comes into this area of textual criticism, determining the exact words of the original text. And that's achieved by getting together and comparing all the ancient manuscripts that are available, the versions, the old versions of the Word of God, quotations from Scripture. There's a huge amount of material that is available to those who study the Word of God as far as this field is concerned. Take, for example, the New Testament in our authorized version. Beneath or behind the New Testament of the King James Version, there are 5,000 old manuscripts from which men have derived the Greek text of the New Testament. Now that is the key when it comes to this whole matter of which Bible should you read, or which version should you read. Because when you look at all the modern versions, the NIV and all of them, You'll find that they're all based, as far as the New Testament, just taking the New Testament is concerned, they're all based on, at the most, five or six old manuscripts. And you'll find that those five or six old manuscripts disagree among themselves, not merely in a few places, but actually in thousands of places. They disagree. And yet, people who hold to the NIV will tell us that because these manuscripts are the oldest, and they actually are the oldest available, therefore they must be the best. Why are they the oldest available? Because way back in the early centuries, when those manuscripts were brought before the church, that is, and remember, they're only copies of the original, because the originals no longer exist. They were only copies. But when they were brought before the Christian church, they were rejected because they were seen to be corrupt. And because they were rejected, they weren't used. And that's why they lasted. But the text that underlies the King James New Testament version, that text is drawn from manuscripts that were seen by the Lord's church to be accurate and to be trustworthy, and they were used over and over again, so that new copies kept having to be made. Remember, they're all written out by hand. So they kept having to be made or copied again. And that is why you have so many of them, and that is why they are younger than the text that lies behind the modern perversions. So that's just a little insight into this whole question of what's called textual criticism. And textual criticism is basically getting these old manuscripts and other materials and looking at them in order to determine a true reading of the New Testament or any given text in the New Testament. Then we have hermeneutics, which was said is the science of interpreting the Word of God, giving the sense of what is written. And then going on from there, you have what's called exegesis, which is simply the application of these rules of hermeneutics to the Word of God in order to get the sense, the correct sense. And then you have exposition, that is actually then preaching and applying what has been derived from all this study. So when you see this, men and women, I trust that you will notice that this is important. This is a vast field of study. And the child of God should at least have an interest in knowing, well, where does this all come from? Or how, if a man's preaching faithfully, how has he arrived at this understanding and this application of what he's saying? How has he arrived at that? Well, it's arrived at as a result of all of this. And thankfully, there are all kinds of books available which are reliable to a preacher today to help him to get to grips with all this, and therefore he can come to an understanding of the Word of God, because there's so much help available. But we're looking at biblical hermeneutics, and it's a very important branch, therefore, of the study of the Word of God. It's important, it is vital, that the Christian arrives at an understanding of what is meant by the words in this book. That's really what we're talking about. What do these words mean? And what do they say to our hearts? There has to be, therefore, an interpreting of God's Word. And there has to be, therefore, a way of interpreting the Bible. There has to be a science of interpreting the Bible. That's what we are dealing with. And as I said, the word hermeneutics comes from, is found in Scripture in different places. You'll find that it does speak in verses in the New Testament of the word interpretation. Matthew 1:21, thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Now the word interpreted there is the Greek verb hermeneuo, from which you get hermeneutics. Right there you see or you have a glimpse of how the very idea, the very concept of interpreting the word of God to get the right meaning is included in Scripture itself. Or Mark 5 verse 41, where the Lord raised Jairus' daughter and he said, Talitha kumai, I say unto thee, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. In other words, interpretation is given there as well. And there are other places where this word is used. in John 1:41-42, where it's used with reference to Christ, the name Christ, which is being interpreted the Christ or the Messiah. Other verses where the word is used. We'll not look at any more right now. But what I'm simply saying is the Bible does itself speak of this matter of its being interpreted in order to get the sense and the understanding of what is in view. Now, there have been some extreme views with regard to interpreting Scripture. On one end of the spectrum, you have, historically speaking, you have the Church of Rome. And they have taught that the individual is not capable of interpreting and understanding the Word of God. So the Church is the only interpreter of God's Word. And of course, in that way, Rome has kept the Bible from her people and has left them and kept them in darkness. Today, of course, as she seeks to take on a more ecumenical and supposedly open position, she will say, oh yes, we need to read the Bible, and you'll find there are Bible studies of a certain sort in Roman Catholic circles. But at the end of the day, all of that is still subject to the interpretation of the Church and the priest. And if anything goes beyond that, well then they're pulled up. No, Rome has always held that position, and she'll try to support it from 2 Peter 3:15-16. Look there for a moment, please. 2 Peter 3:15. It says, "And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you." 2 Peter 3. Now verse 16. "As also in his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction." So Rome appeals to these verses, and she says, well, the believer shouldn't try to understand the Bible, or the individual, because he can't understand it. It's hard, it's dark to be understood. But this verse says that some things are some things are hard to be understood. And certainly that is true with some of the things that Paul has written. Remember, this is speaking only of Paul's writings right here. But they say all or many, but it doesn't say that. It says some. In other words, this verse is simply saying to the believer that there are certain parts of Scripture where you have to really probe and wait on God and look at the whole theme, such as the millennium, and get to a clear understanding of it. But he says it's hard to be understood, he doesn't say it's impossible. And that's what Rome says, that the individual will find it impossible to understand Scripture, so let us interpret it for you. That's one extreme. And then the other extreme is what's called the simplistic view, that the Scripture does not need to be explained, only believed. That's what some say. And you'll find people like that in the evangelical world, just to use that term. It doesn't need to be understood. All you need to do is believe it. Now, that sounds very pious, but it is always a dangerous thing. It's a great error, in fact, to pit those two points of explanation and belief against one another. Do you think of what's said there? The Bible doesn't need to be explained, it only needs to be believed. And what they're actually doing there is, as I put it, they're pitting explanation and belief against one another. You see, both are necessary. Faith in Scripture is not blind credence. What is faith in Scripture? It's the intelligent understanding of the Word of God leading to trust, leading to faith, leading to that point where a man is willing and is glad to place the eternal well-being of his soul upon the authority of Scripture. And that's essentially what we're doing when we are saved, when we come to Christ. We are placing the eternal well-being of our souls upon the authority of God's Word. And therefore, in order to do that, we need to understand the Word of God. We need to have it explained to us. It needs to be interpreted. and all the rules of hermeneutics properly used, so that a good understanding, a plain understanding, a faithful understanding is then achieved, and that is made known, and people by that are led to rest in Jesus Christ. So the interpreting of the Bible is inseparably connected with faith. They don't stand opposed to each other. When people say that the Bible doesn't need to be explained, just believe, you will usually find that such people believe some of the most crazy things. Because they actually, while they say, well, we don't interpret the Bible, we just believe it, they do interpret it. That's the point. And they come out, as I say, with crazy things, and they lead people astray. So the very ones who will make that pious kind of statement are the ones often who are most guilty of bringing out so-called interpretations that are absolute nonsense. So, and that lead to unbelief even, and not to faith, saving faith. So God's word must be heard, God's word must be understood, and God's word must be personally appropriated to oneself. The Lord says in Matthew 13 verse 19, when anyone heareth the word of God and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. I know that the failure here to understand is the result of the hardness of a man's heart. But that's what's in view here. The wayside here, his heart is hard and so on. And he doesn't even want to understand the word of God. But the point is still made that where there is no understanding of the word of God, well, then the devil has an easy task. He just simply tells that person, whispers into the ear, well, this is nonsense, and you don't want to believe this stuff, and it evaporates out of the mind. But the implication is that where there is an understanding of the word of God, then the devil is not able to snatch it away as easily. Now, I know that there are times when it is explained carefully and preached faithfully, and still people won't believe it, or they won't understand it. But what I'm saying is, in order to an understanding of it, in order to a defeating of the devil's plans, it must be properly explained and set before the minds of the people, that they will have a grasp of what is being said. And then there's a view, thirdly, taking these extreme views, that human agency is not needed in the interpreting of the word of God. Turn to 1 John, please. 1 John chapter 2. These are just some of the notions that are held. Rome's notion, people can't understand the Bible, so the church will interpret it. The simplistic view, we don't need to understand it, we just believe it. And then thirdly, the view that human agency is not needed in interpreting Scripture. 1 John 2 verse 20. John says, but ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. And then verse 27, he says, but the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. Now, it's really verse 27 I want to notice here. 1 John 2, 27. The anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. Now, the anointing here is a reference to the Holy Spirit. That is clear and plain. He's the anointing. He is the one who has come upon every believer. But on the basis of these words, many will claim that the Holy Ghost is their only interpreter and their only teacher. And they therefore will very haughtily and very arrogantly ignore men of God in their writings and in their volumes who have spent a lifetime interpreting the word of God and setting it forth for the church of Jesus Christ. They will ignore them. They will treat them with great contempt. There are many like that. Now the reference here, as I said, is to the Holy Spirit. We're talking about this anointing or this unction in verse 20. But the verse 27, looking at it, what is it saying? It is teaching that, or stating that, the teaching of the Holy Spirit, and of course the teaching of the Holy Spirit is in this book. That's one thing to remember. The Holy Ghost doesn't speak audibly to people and deliver new revelation to them. So the Bible closed, That's all gone. The Bible is God's word. We believe firmly, not only in the inspiration of Scripture and its infallibility, but the sufficiency of Scripture. That's a very important branch of this whole question of revelation. The Bible is sufficient. And it's sufficient, clearly and plainly, so that the Holy Spirit is no longer speaking audibly to people. But what they are saying is that, or what this verse is saying is, that the teaching of the Holy Spirit in the Word of God does not need any human corroboration or any human support. In other words, we don't have to try to take the Word of God and make it more acceptable to people, corroborate it with our own arguments and our own schemes and plans. The Word of God is sufficient in that sense. It doesn't need the corroboration of man. And that's what this verse is saying to us. But it does not mean, this verse does not mean that men are not to interpret the Scriptures. It does not mean that. That's the meaning that's foisted upon the verse. And it doesn't say that at all. We find that would be contradictory to the Word of God, because there are many other Scriptures that do say that men are to preach and explain and interpret the Word of God for the people of God. So this verse, if it has that meaning, therefore contradicts the others. Like Ephesians 4, it says the Lord has given teachers for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So this verse here is simply showing to us that the Word of God stands on its own. The teaching of the Holy Spirit doesn't need human corroboration, but it's not saying that the Lord has set aside the interpretation of the Word of God through human instrumentality. It's not saying that at all. Remember that the Lord's usual method of meeting the needs of his people spiritually is through secondary causes and through human instrumentality. In other words, the Lord furnishes the church with preachers and teachers, and he's done that right down through the centuries. So that the good thing is, there are many today in parts of this world where preaching is scarce and sparse, but they have good books. In recent decades, the works of the Puritans have been printed, republished, scores of them, and people in various places who may not have much of a faithful ministry are devouring those books because they're being fed there. The Lord gave those men insights and knowledge and skill to interpret the word, and that's what they're doing, and or that's what they did, and God's people are benefiting from that. So human agency is needed in the interpretation of God's word. That's what the Lord has ordained. And therefore the spin that's put in this verse is entirely wrong, and that there has to be an interpreting of the word for the people of God, for the church of Jesus Christ. So this is an introduction for you to this whole subject. I trust that you will come and that you will be blessed through this as we look more at this and look at the various ways in which we interpret the Scriptures. May the Lord write these things upon our hearts. Let's bow in prayer, please, before the Lord. Let's seek his face together at the end of our time. O God, our Father, we pray that thou wilt remember us today, and thou wilt help us as we seek to interpret the Word of God, come to an understanding of it. Lord, make us all students of thy Word. Make us all those who have a hunger for it and a desire to know thee better as a result. Come today, Lord, and meet with us, and may power be given in the preaching of the Word. And, O Lord, we pray that thou wilt use that for the glory of thy name and for the building up of the saints. Hear us and go with us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.